All right, Acts chapter 8 here to begin with tonight. Acts chapter 8. Again, we'll pick up with our where we left off here with the church planting movement of the book of Acts. I'll let you review through the points that we've already covered for the sake of time here. So number seven, the church in Jerusalem helped to establish new churches. And I want to emphasize with this the biblical principle. By the way, I want you to have your notes here, all right? If I see that you're not following along in your notes, and I know occasionally you forget, but if you're not following along in your notes that I give you so that we can move rapidly through these things, then it will affect your grade, all right? So I'm just going to throw that out there. But anyway, back to the subject here. Church in Jerusalem helped to establish new churches. I want to emphasize what I see as a biblical principle. An established church works to establish new churches. An established church works to establish new churches. A good reason for starting a church is not a church split. There should be an established church that is working to establish a new church. All right, that's the biblical pattern. And that's what we see in the church at Jerusalem. First of all, in Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip did the work of an evangelist. It says in verse 5, remember he was one of these men in Acts chapter 6 that were chosen to help in that ministry and the growing work there. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Also verse 40 then, after he leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, of course the Ethiopian goes back home, and according to church history, there were many churches that were established down then in Africa, and he probably was a key part in that. I believe that Africa is not the dark continent because of the skin color. It's the dark continent because of the spiritual nature. Mm-hmm. At one time, Africa was a stronghold of Christianity. Mm-hmm. The false doctrine got in there, and of course, out of Alexandria, Egypt. By the way, the missionary that was mentioned in the service tonight in North Africa, he works out of Alexandria, Egypt. That's an Islamic stronghold. So we need to pray for missionaries like that. But again, Philip had an opportunity to lead one man to Christ, and according to church history, multitudes were saved. But notice it says verse 40, then after that takes place, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he was constantly looking for another person in another village, another place to preach the gospel. Chapter 21, verse 8 calls him Philip the Evangelist. So he was an evangelist. He was sent out of the church at Jerusalem to do the work of an evangelist in helping establish new churches. Also, he had the authority, it says in verse 12, to baptize converts. It says in verse 12, and he, let's get the right chapter here again. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So again, there was an authority that was given to him to baptize converts. Also, it says in verse 14 that Peter and John, of course, these are apostles and in essence the pastors of the church at Jerusalem. So you notice Jerusalem was sharing their pastors with other churches, all right? So you notice here, yeah. And we're going to see this as we look in the Sandy Creek Baptist Association, all that as well. So you notice it says in verse 14 then, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Also notice with me verse 25. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So is it any wonder then that later on we see that the churches are multiplied even in Samaria and in those areas that are mentioned in Acts 9:31. What's interesting also is Peter, as the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, in essence, he was the spokesman of the group. He was the lead pastor, we might say even, because he was the one that was often doing the preaching and all that. When the apostles were together, that's why I say that he probably was the lead pastor. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, you notice here as far as Peter then, it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Notice he traveled from place to place and visiting some of these new churches that had been established. The church in Jerusalem also sent Barnabas to help the new church in Antioch, Syria. Again, as as the persecution that rose up because of Stephen, it says they scattered everywhere, and the apostles heard that, you know, the leaders at Jerusalem heard that that there was a new church that was established. There were some saints at Antioch, Syria. And so you notice here, Acts chapter 11 then, I lost the verse, 22 through 26. Notice it says, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. So again, Jerusalem, an established church, is helping these new churches. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Notice he's encouraging this new church. He's a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. You notice the work was getting to the point where he needed some assistance. And when he found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let me point out there, they did not call themselves Christians, they were called Christians. Right. What did they call themselves in the churches? Right. Disciples. They called themselves disciples. Yeah. The world said they are little Christ. They are Christians. The world should be seeing that we are Christians. We should not have to say we are Christians. They should see that we are Christians. So again, the church in Jerusalem helped to establish new churches. And again, that's the biblical pattern that we see. An established church works to establish new churches. Number 8, the church in Jerusalem had to be willing to reach out cross-culturally. And let me just say that the world is coming to America. God is giving us an opportunity to reach out cross-culturally, whether they come here for education or whatever. Let me just summarize Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. Cross-cultural evangelism began with Pastor Peter. Let me just say to summarize that. Remember, in preparation for some Gentiles that were coming to the door where he was staying, I believe it was in Joppa, I forgot to look at that again, but in Joppa, and just before they arrived, God says, you know, Peter's going to need some help with this, because he's a Jew, these are Gentiles, and Jews have nothing to do with the Gentiles. Even though the Old Testament says that the Jews were to give their message and their tell the world about their God. It wasn't until the New Testament that the Jews started getting the message and started carrying out the commission that God had given to them, even the Old Testament. But let me just summarize this by saying that 3 times, you know the story, the sheet was dropped from heaven and all these quote-unquote unclean animals were in there. God says, Peter, arise, kill and eat. Now that's a dangerous thing to say. Not so, Lord. How many times we say, though, not so, Lord. You think about Jonah. Jonah was sent to a Gentile city, Nineveh, the enemy of God's people. Yeah. Jonah ran the other way. You see, God was concerned, even in the Old Testament, about Gentiles believing. But the Jews had trouble reaching out cross-culturally to another culture. Let me just give you an illustration. This happens many more times than we want to admit in our independent Baptist movement. I know of a church, a pastor, I should say, in Columbus, Ohio. The reason why I know this is because in a college class I taught there in Delaware, Ohio, this man was in our class from another church. He came and joined us. And when I talked about what the curse upon Canaan was in Genesis, I said that was not a curse to slavery. You read that, that was not a curse upon the dark-skinned people to slavery. Well, all of a sudden, that perked up something in this man, and because he was in a church at that time where the pastor stood from the pulpit and said, our church is going to be a white church. You are not allowed to bring dark-skinned people into our church. Well, a practical problem with that was that half of the population around that church were black-skinned people. And so as we were talking after class, he said, what am I supposed to do when I lead a black-skinned man to the Lord, or black-skinned child or whatever, to the Lord? What am I supposed to do? Tell them that they can't come to my church? because of their long skin color. I may have said this already, but Brother Ray in California has a interesting way of answering that. He said, the way I've heard it, if you have prejudice towards a certain skin color, that's the skin color you're going to have in heaven someday. I've heard a white preacher down south say he would never vote for a black man to be in office. But I also knew when we were on deputation, I also know, later I found out about this, because it's got a different pastor now, one of the churches we presented our work to Jamaica in, at one time was founded by a pastor who believed that black people don't have souls. The church of Jerusalem had to overcome prejudice. That's what we see in Acts chapter 11. Peter gets back from his trip to the house of Cornelius, and the Jews are saying, what are you doing going to a Gentile's house? Peter says, who am I to withstand God? Cross-cultural outreach. And let me just say that I believe after a certain point, a new church even should be looking for an opportunity to reach into another culture. When we were in northern Indiana, we learned that 10% of the population of our town was Hispanic. They only speak Espanol. I don't speak Espanol. I've already told you pretty much all I know about Spanish. Espanol. Hola. Yeah. You know, very little. But you know what? I was burdened about that enough that we even though we couldn't communicate with them, we got Spanish chick tracks. So that when we came to somebody who only spoke Espanol, at least that's what they wanted me to believe, so that I couldn't talk to them in English. Yeah. But I wanted to give them no excuse. 10% of a population is a large 1,000 people in that case, is a large amount of people that nobody was reaching, at least not a church that had a true gospel. Cross-cultural outreach. The Church of Jerusalem had to walk through those things so that they were willing. All right, number 9. This is a point I wanted to emphasize here tonight with the missions conference this week. All right, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Churches send out church planters. Churches send out church planters. And I want to emphasize again, I mentioned this, I believe, last week. The biblical office is evangelist. I think we make too much distinction between missionary and church planter. They are the same. They are an expression of the office evangelist. You notice Ephesians chapter 4 does not list prophet, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teachers, missionaries, church planters. That's not what Ephesians 4 lists. The offices that are still in function today are evangelist, missionary, church planter, pastors, and teachers. Alright, so as we go through this, I want to make sure you understand that. When we send Brother Hall out of our church, we are sending him to be a church planter. Again, we often make the distinction. A missionary is one who goes to a foreign field. I don't believe so. They are an evangelist going to a foreign field. They are going to the uttermost part of the earth. We also send out evangelists to Judea and Samaria. I believe that's the biblical distinction. Now, the Antioch church, we see in chapter 13 here then, sent out two of its teachers for the cause of missions. Again, this is something we have messed up, I believe, in our modern day. Well, if they aren't pastor quality, I guess we're going to send them out as a missionary. You notice here in Acts 13, two of their key teachers, Barnabas and Saul, were sent out. God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost said, I want two of your best to go out of your church. Alright, so they sent out two of its teachers for the cause of missions. It says in verses 1 and 2, again it lists the teachers there. Now there was in the church of Antioch certain prophets and teachers, alright, so list those, and again the emphasis I want to make is Barnabas and Saul in this case, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Alright? Notice a couple points there. This call came while they were ministering to the Lord. The Bible does not give any example of God calling somebody who's sitting around doing nothing while they wait for God's call. They were ministering to the Lord, and that's how the call came. That's when the call came. All right, so we should be busy about the ministry to the Lord while we are waiting for God's direction. Also, it says in verse 2, they were listening to the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. We need to be listening. God, the Holy Ghost, in that still small voice, wants to tell us and direct us and so on. Prayer and fasting also have an important part in sending out church planters. All right, so again, those are some foundational things I want for us to understand in this passage. Now, also, church planters are sent out by churches, not a denomination, not a mission agency. If we're not careful, we think of the mission agency or, quote-unquote, a denomination. Now, of course, we're independent Baptist churches. But I think subtly we have that same concept that we practice. All right. So again, it's not a mission agency that sends out a church or sends out a church planter. There is a potential of conflict between an agency and a sending church. I know I can emphasize this because of Pastor Smith's stand on that very same issue. As Pastor Smith has emphasized, he will not bring a man in unless they are the sending church is their agency in essence. Alright, so again, that's very important to understand. There's a potential conflict between an agency and a sending church. What if the mission agency believes that this missionary needs to change fields, but the sending church does not? Again, that's just one example of potential conflict in those situations. Now, I am not saying that there aren't local church-based ministries that cannot be of help to a missionary that's going forward. That's different, alright? The church in Antioch recognized and cooperated with what the Holy Ghost was doing. We see that in verse 3 and 4. You see that, first of all, in verse 3 it says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. So who did the sending? God, the Holy Ghost, sent them. Right. The church cooperated with the Holy Ghost. And one of the things that I believe a local church needs to understand as they're calling a pastor is that they are not the ones ultimately calling a pastor. God the Holy Spirit is the one who sends a man to a local church. The local church recognizes that with a vote. Alright, so again, we must understand what the passage is teaching us here. Now, here's what I want to emphasize tonight. There is no biblical example of our modern practice of deputation. Amen. I know what deputation is all about.
Amen.
Three different aspects, or different perspectives, I should say, on deputation. When I was 14 to 16, my family, my parents, were on deputation to go to Abilene, Texas. Right, so as a child, I know what it's like to sleep in the back of the station wagon so I can get up for school on Monday morning.
Amen.
Also, as a pastor, receiving calls from missionaries and having to tell them, we're not in a position to take a new missionary on, but I want to try to get you in because I want to keep missionaries coming through our church. I want you to understand, as you come, we want to treat you well and things here, but we may not be able to take you on at this point. That's hard. Because I want to take every missionary on that calls me. The third perspective is a year and a half on deputation. Now, I want to present this. I want for you to think through some of this process here. The present, I believe, unbiblical plan of deputation is unwise stewardship. Here's why I say that. Millions of dollars are spent on missionaries while they seek their support. It wears out God-called servants and their families. Some of those missionaries, those Solomon was talking about tonight, they didn't get off of deputation. Mm-hmm. We didn't make it to the field because of some changes on the field. Again, there's various things there. It delays missionaries getting to the field for 2 to 5 years. That's the average duration of deputation today. Paul and Barnabas were immediately sent out. You notice verse 4. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Antioch and traveled around the churches for 2 to 5 years. Is that what your Bible says? Mm-hmm. All right, so were there churches for them to go to? Yes. Acts 9:31 says the churches were multiplied. They could have gone out on deputation if that was the biblical pattern. Now, let me clarify, though. At the same time, I understand Saul and Barnabas were single men traveling out. But I'm going to show you something here. Notice with me Acts 18:1-3. All right, first of all, Paul was willing to be bivocational to carry out his work. Bivocational means that he was a tent maker. That's our modern day term. That's why I put it in quotes there. Bivocational means that he's working a secular job while he's trying to establish a church. You notice it says in verses 1 through 3, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. By the way, there's no record that a church was ever started in the city of Athens. Even the Apostle Paul, the master, you know, of the New Testament church planting, all right? And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. He worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers. All right, so sometimes they're called tent-making pastors. Commonly the term now is bivocational. Now, here's what I want you to see. Notice with me Acts chapter 20. I want you to see a statement that the Apostle Paul made. All right, so he worked to provide for his needs, but I want you to see that's not the only reason why he worked. Notice it says in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 and following, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. You know what that tells me? The Apostle Paul worked also to put some food in Timothy's stomach. Mm-hmm. He wrought with his hands so that Silas and various ones that traveled with him could have a meal that particular evening. That's what I see. Notice it says, and then he says, verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, does that mean that Paul never received support from a local church? No, not at all. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to look at this passage first on our way to Philippians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a section where the Apostle Paul is, in essence, defending his ministry to the Corinthians because he was under attack. His ministry was under attack. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Verse 7, context, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God, notice, freely. He didn't charge them anything, all right? Unlike a lot of the preachers. Verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So you notice, the Corinth church was not charged for Paul's ministry, but other churches were supporting him. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supply. Now, notice with me Philippians chapter 4. I want to start with this passage, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4:19 is a verse that we pull out of context. Oh boy, we know how to quote this because God's going to supply my needs, praise the Lord. I just really believe it. He's going to, not necessarily. Put the verse back in context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice it says, verse 14 though, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction, what Brother Solomon talked about tonight, sharing in Paul's affliction. We as a local church can do that with a missionary or evangelist. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. His only supporting church at that point in his ministry. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity, not luxuries. There are missionaries going to poor countries trying to raise $5,000, $6,000 a month. They're going to be a rich missionary, in other words. I know of Mexican national pastors who came to out of the United States, got their support. Do you know what they went to Mexico on? $1,000 a month. And I know one of those men gives away 40% of his support to the cause of Christ. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He had just received his support check. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. He went to the ATM and found out that that support had finally gotten into his account. And that's the way we look at it on a modern day. So again, notice in the context there, because you have given time and time again, my God, but my God, there's the conjunction there. But my God shall supply all your need. We like to use that as a blank check. That's not what that's all about at all. We like pulling verses out of context and say, praise God, I have a promise from God. Well, every promise in the book is conditional. Do you realize even the promise of salvation is conditional upon receiving it?
Right.
All right, so again, a conditional promise.
Jeff? So this church that he's talking about receiving the money from, was that the church that his sending church? Was that the one?
What do you mean?
The church that he was talking about, because you gave to this, was the church that was giving to his ministry.
The church in Macedonia.
Was that his sending church?
Well, Antioch, I believe helped their ministry, but the church that he was mentioning in the church is Macedonia, Philippi, and some of those places. All right, so that's why I wanted you to see Philippians chapter 4, because the Philippian church gave time and time again. All right, so it's the churches of Macedonia in that particular case when he was in Corinth.
But he never went around and tried to gain support.
No.
They didn't do his work and they wanted.
Hang on to that thought. Okay. All right. As churches were started, they also supported Paul's ministry. See, Paul had a part in starting the church in Philippi. All right, so that's what I want to emphasize. They did not go around seeking support from an established church, all right? Let's follow through, because I think some of this is going to come clear here, what I believe the Bible is showing us. Paul and Barnabas kept their sending church informed of what God was doing through them, all right? So that's a key. At the end of the first two missionary journeys, they ended up back in Antioch, Syria. Let's just notice this real quick here, Acts 14, verses 26 to 28. We see the first missions conference here.
Acts 14,
verses 26 through 28. This is the end of the first missionary journey that they took in 13 and 14. As it says, and then sailed to Antioch. All right, so it's showing the final leg of their trip, their journey. When they preached the word in Perga, it says they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They had completed their first missionary journey. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. So that's why I say this is almost like a missions conference. They're back on furlough. And how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So you notice, in essence, our modern concept of a furlough, a missionary coming back to the sending church. Notice this in chapter 18, verse 22 and 23. And when they had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, here's what I'm going to draw some application to this. Many churches give a small amount of financial support to a bunch of missionaries, thinking that they have fulfilled the Great Commission. if I throw $50 average, that's the average support that from my experience and also from what we've heard. We had as much as $200 a month from our sending church, as little as $25 a month. The average roughly is about $50 a month to $75. All right, that's been like that for a long time. I'll just summarize it that way. Most churches in reality do not even support one missionary. The average support that a missionary seeks is $4,000 a month, roughly. So that's $48,000 in missions a year. The average church does not support one missionary, let alone Antioch sending out two. Most churches pray for missionaries. You think about the way we pray. How do we usually pray? Lord, please give these missionaries their support. God, open up churches for them to get their financial support. All right, hang on to your question just a moment, all right? Matthew 9, though, tells us what Jesus said to pray. What was it? Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. That's what we're to be praying. God, send forth laborers from our church. To be honest with you, most churches would pray that with fear and trembling, because if that happens, then
Right.
They got to give.
Yes, sir.
I believe there needs to be a new philosophy of missions to be established before deputation is ever going to be diminished. So let me give you some ideas. I believe it's a biblical philosophy. There's a church that we visited just briefly. In fact, I didn't even present our work necessarily to the church. I met with the pastor in Green Bay, Wisconsin. They had a staff member that surrendered to missions and went out of their church. He shared with us the plan that they had with that. The church provided the living expenses for that family, and then all they had to do was go to other churches for their work funds. It shortened up deputation greatly. Now the church sends out staff members. Actually, this is, I went to the website to double check this. A pastor that we met on deputation, he's starting a church in Colorado. Here's the plan. I guess they're not to that point yet. But their plan is that as that church is established in a thriving area in Colorado there, they will be bringing a staff member on for a year. Then that staff member will be going out to start another church 20 to 30 minutes from that church. And they plan to send, you know, church members to help establish that church, you know, to give them teachers and music and all that. And that's the pattern that they want to do. Then after the second year the first year to be on staff, the second year he'll be full support starting that church. The third year he'd be at half support, depending on how the church is going. The last year until he's able to continue as pastor. Right? So that's another idea. Some churches are now supplying 1/4. Our church here supplies $8,000 a month. Madison Baptist Church, Madison, Alabama, that the Palmers are from, Palmers that were just here, they support them, 1/4 of the support of their missionaries that go out of their church. In fact, they had to change their policy on that because all of a sudden a bunch of missionaries said, I want to go out of your church. Well, they decided, we have to make it, they're really out of our church. Not just coming here because they want 1/4 of their support just like that. But again, churches are doing that. Churches within a regional area could work together to support a missionary or church planter sent out of a church in that area. Sister churches. That missionary, instead of traveling literally all over the country, I have known of missionaries who traveled from the East Coast to the West Coast in a week's time between meetings. Yeah. That's why I say wasted money on deputation.
Right.
National pastors and evangelists in most countries need far less financial support. We don't think this way, though. All right, so we send a missionary to Nigeria, Africa. That ministry starts sending out evangelists to start other churches. Why don't we support that evangelist that's going out, reaching his own people? Oh, but we got to support an American missionary. You're supporting somebody that out of your missionary's ministry. We've got to think outside the box again. We have boxed ourselves in with our modern ideas. I think we've got to get back to practical ways of making the Word of God work. All right, Josh? Forgot your question now? All right.
Oh,
maybe I answered it.
Right. So would you say that, because I'm kind of confused.
Taking all this in.
Yeah. So would you say because when Paul and Barnabas went, they had enough money to start their ministry, right? So
but again, Paul probably was working as a tent maker.
Right. So would you say that, could you say that the sending church should be at least, if not all of it, but the majority of the sending money, and then after the ministry is started, and then after churches are being planted, then the other ministries, if they want to, you know, support that.
Let me give you an example. I don't remember what the sending church is for Rick Martin in the Philippines, but that sending church sent a man out that started hundreds of churches.
Mm-hmm.
We met on deputation, man and his wife, Elmer Deal, and I think her name was Betty. The Deals had to come back from Congo, I think it was, because of health. 150 churches were started in 50 years over there. You know, think about his sending church. Here's what, because we're not sending out missionaries, here's what we do. Well, I want to be in that country. I want to be in that country. I want to be in that country. Instead of saying, I have a burden for somebody to go out of our church somehow to get to North Africa. Let's pray that we'll be able to send somebody out to North Africa. You know, if you start praying like that, God may just send somebody to your local church that is an Arab.
Amen.
Do you understand? There's a man in India now reaching his own native people because the church in Elgin, Illinois was able to send him out.
Amen.
That man was reached here in America. He came from India to America to get an education. He was saved here. Ended up graduating from Providence Baptist Bible College. Now he's in India, in a dangerous area of India, by the way. He doesn't even want his prayer letters posted on the internet or anything for safety of his family. Like I say, we've got to get back to the Bible, but it's going to take a lot of churches saying, all right, that's good. Let me just close this by saying a cooperative missions program is not a biblical replacement for deputation. I personally believe that the Southern Baptist Convention system is unbiblical.
Right.
What do they do with that? They send money to the convention. You never meet the missionary. You have no idea who that missionary is. In fact, it's a proven thing. You know, that there's evidence that there's a lot of those missionaries that don't do a thing while they're receiving convention money. Something close and similar to that, and I'm going to be careful with this, but there are some pastors who have concern with the team concept that is flooding our movement right now. Basically, that was started by saying, you know, we want to encourage some churches to send $1,000 a month to the sending church so that we can send out these teams and get something going quickly. That's very close to a Southern Baptist convention system. Plus, in addition to that, we have known of situations where families that we knew left their sending church, left their home church, I should say, where their membership was, to join another church for them to send them out on the team. That's similar to you coming to Harvest Baptist College and then Harvest being your sending church and you totally forget about your home church. That happens a lot. And I believe that tells the church that has invested 18 years or whatever in your life, you're not as good as the church I'm at now. We've got to be careful with this whole process. There's things done in the cause, quote, in the name of missions that I believe are biblically wrong.
If that, the whole team concept, if that was said like your I'm familiar with the church your churches you're referring to, but if that was if other churches picked that up and was sending teams out of their own.
Yeah. Paul and Barnabas were sent out of Antioch. I'm not. In fact, I believe the team concept is there. Paul and Barnabas, you know, Paul did not go out by himself. And again, the only city he was in by himself, Athens, there's I don't see any evidence that there was a church started.
Mm-hmm. And also, the teams were chosen by the Holy Spirit, not by the pastor.
Yeah, that's also true. Yeah, Ryan just said that that's happening a lot as well. You know, the pastor says, I want you to be on this team. Okay, I'll pray about it. That's backwards. God the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me. The church recognized what the Holy Ghost was saying, and they said, all right, let's send them out. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather tonight. Lord, I know it's been a long week with Missions Conference. Lord, I just thank you for the interest and the attention tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as local churches, Lord. Lord, even as we start new churches, we have the opportunity to teach these churches a biblical philosophy of missions, even, so that we can begin establishing a new generation of churches, Lord, that wants to do it the biblical way. Lord, instead of saying, hey, when I have 100 missionaries I don't know, I want to be able to send out 10 that going to do a great thing for God, and we know them, we know their work. But even as Brother Stallman emphasized tonight, so many sending churches even don't know anything about their missionaries. God help us to see something change with that. In Jesus' name, amen.